Make your way over to 1 Peter 3 this morning. Let's read verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That means if somebody gets up in your grill, don't get up in their grill. All right? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now Peter has already addressed several different groups of people, and you've been with us for that, no doubt, or most of it. He's already talked to citizens, be subject to. He talked to slaves or workers or servants, be subject to. He said to wives, be subject to. And then he described why a husband's relationship to their wife and just what he's having husbands do and be and commanding them by the Holy Spirit. You could get by with calling that submission. And we do know that husbands are called to submit their very lives for their wives. So he's addressed all of these people and he's... all these filters, we might call them. And then now in verse 8, he says, finally, all the rest of you, everybody, husbands, wives, workers, slaves, citizens, and all of the rest of you. That's who he's talking to. All of the others who have been born again to a living hope. Everybody else. You see, there would be some people who may not have been a citizen. I find that hard to believe. There could have been a citizen of Rome or wherever. no doubt there were people that maybe didn't work for somebody else. Maybe they were the master, okay? And then there were those who had not been married, who were married. And so he's just covering everybody now. And he says, finally, all of you. And then he comes to two impossibilities, I thought, when I first read this. The first possibility was that all of you are going to have the same mind, have unity of mind. Now, I know a little bit about how we as human beings have been created. And we are not the same. We have different fingerprints. We have different retina, whatever. You know, when they scan the retina, okay, the reason they can do that is because no two people have the same retina. We are different genders. We come from different places. We have different DNA. We are totally, exclusively different from one another. That's one impossibility. He's saying to the diverse group of humanity who are in Christ Jesus, who have believed, those of you who have believed, to have the same mind. To have the unity of mind, he calls it. And a second impossible thing, and I would stand as the example of this, he is saying you're to do all of these things also. Be sympathetic to each other. Love each other, brotherly love. Have a tender heart, all situations, all conditions. Have a humble mind. Don't pay evil for evil. Or, you know, get on somebody when they get on you. Another impossibility. The reason I say that is because I've tried it and I failed. Now, maybe some of you here haven't, okay? But I stand guilty. of most of these things. Peter, what are you talking about? We can see the be subject to, but now you seem to be upping the standard, this have unity of mind. And I struggle with that. You know, was that just something that sounded good? And then, you know, I believe this only from the Lord. The only way for all of you to have the same mind is for all of you to have the mind of Christ. That's the only way. And you think, well, duh, I saw that a long time. I should have come to you, okay, all right? I didn't see it at first. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have unity of mind with all others who are in Christ Jesus, and that is the only way that we can have unity of mind. That is the only way. And this is not an option. This is a command. A command for all of those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You are going, I am going, to have these characteristics. We are going to have one mind among us. We are going to have sympathy for each other and love for each other and a tender heart for each other and a humble mind. We're not going to repay evil for evil. We're not going to revile for revile because we have been reviled. We're going to only bless each other. One who habitually does not have this unity of mind is living evidence that one's mind has not been renewed. Now that is a chilling thought and statement. One who habitually does not have unity of mind is living evidence that their mind has not been renewed. Remember John over in 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One fellowship with God, but also fellowship with other believers. It's not an option. It is a reality, or it's not. Be of one mind. The mind that is common among the saints, which is the mind of Christ. So if you have been born again, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have a renewed mind. You do not have the mind that you were born with. You have a new mind. You say, well, I may not have been in that line. How do you get one of those? Listen, Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind, I like the King James, Chuck, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. So if we wonder about how we're going to have this unity of mind or where it comes from, Paul tells us, have this mind in you. I'm trying to read the ESV and quote the King James. See, I told you last week you couldn't focus on more than one thing at a time, didn't I? Remember that? Okay. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And the verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2, I'll take little cuts out of this, those three verses. He says, first of all, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now what we're looking at is the first point of three, and this is receiving the mind of Christ. The collective result of unity of mind is to reflect what Jesus did as Paul described it, is to make yourself nothing, to take the form of a servant, to humble yourself, and be obedient by dying to self as we live as members of the body of Christ. This is our behavior, is what he's describing here. anything that is not this behavior, well, we'll go there in just a minute. Peter tells us that when we are in Christ Jesus, this is now who we are. The diversity is gone. This is who we are. Why? You said that's a very bold statement. How can you say that? Because we have the mind of Christ. These attributes that Peter has delineated here, these attributes are not, cannot be manufactured. These attributes are only released by the indwelling Christ who lives in us. That's how you do them. You die to self, ever heard that? You deny self? That's the only way these attributes of the mind of Christ that indwells us will be the behavior that we live one around one another. You can't fake these attributes any more than Jesus could fake his obedience to die on the cross. Folks, if you have not received the mind of Christ, you are still lost in your sin. If you have not received the mind of Christ, you're still lost in your sin. You can't believe unto salvation, and when you do, you will have the mind of Christ. All right, let's dig a little deeper on how this mind of Christ is released, the releasing of the mind of Christ. Now, there will be a few of you in here that may kind of do one of these. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I'm going to debate that issue today. We'll do that another time, okay? I believe that according to Romans chapter 6, that when you were saved, when I was saved, the old man, the old nature, the Adamic nature that we inherited from Adam because he sinned, that nature that we were born with, that nature, according to Paul in Romans 6, was crucified. Now, I got a little idea what crucified means. It means you die. Put to death. No longer are. And that's what he says about the old nature, the Adamic nature, the nature, okay? We still live in the flesh, though. Our flesh is still subject to temptation. Now, that's where the some folks would say, that's just semantics. Flesh and the old nature are the same thing. We're not going to debate this today, okay? The reality is that the old nature has to be gone. Because if any man is in Christ or woman, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that's pretty plain to me. All right? So when that happened to me and when it happened to you, then you have the mind of Christ. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. You're a new creature, all right? But we still live in these flesh bodies. And we are still subject to temptation. And when we are tempted in the flesh, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions also are involved in that. Our spirit, okay, is sealed for all eternity. In fact, we're going to have to get a new body one of these days. I believe that's going to occur at the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, changed in a twinkling of an eye, because this mortal cannot put on immortality. All right? All right. So, the Spirit is sealed, but the Spirit is still active. We are body, soul, and spirit. our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. All that to say, the flesh and the soul are going to be tempted. The Word tells us that. And with every temptation, because of who we are in Christ Jesus, there has been provided a way of escape. I.e., you do not have to do what you're tempted to do. Not because you're a big, strong, whatever, but because of He who lives in you. You see, those who are yet to believe sin by nature. But you and I have a new nature. And so that temptation, when it comes, we have the power to resist because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Peter says, all of you habitually do what you must to get to be who Jesus is. Now, if you got that the first time through, you're one sharp cookie, okay? Paraphrasing what Peter is saying, all of you habitually do what you must to get to be who Jesus is. In other words, release the mind of Christ that is in you. Let that be that which controls you. And this unity of mind is possible for those who have denied self and died to self and followed Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, if you will be my disciple, this is what you must do. Deny self, take up your cross daily, die to self, and follow me. I want to emphasize this morning, this is not effort as in trying harder to do and be have these characteristics. This is not effort as in trying harder, but effort as in yielding to. That's the point of the effort. We are going to resist the temptation, which we can, or we're not. The mind, then, is the battleground where the flesh meets the spirit. That's the wrestling match. I'm living life. You're living life. We see something. We smell something. We hear something. And there is a temptation attached to that. It may not be a sinful temptation. I don't know what I'm having for lunch, but I guarantee this, when I smell it, I'm going to be tempted to say, sweetheart, this is great. Okay? And I'll probably lie sometimes if it's not great, but I shouldn't. See, I sinned right there in the midst of all that. All right? We're getting close to the alligator, Andy. I've got to get out of here, okay? But the mind is where the flesh and the spirit meet. What the soul, mind, will, and emotions decides is then what the behavior will be. Because we have that frame of time. I don't know how long it is. It could be a long time. Could be just a split second or something. But we are tempted. And then a decision is made by our mind, will, and emotions, our soul there, whether or not we are going to glorify the Lord Jesus by resisting that temptation and not sinning, or whether we're going to yield to that temptation and sin. Do you see why now that renewed mind, that mind of Christ, has to come and play? Because it is in place in us. We don't have to yield to the temptation, whatever it is. And that unity of mind, the resisting of the temptation, then is going to create these other attributes or characteristics that Peter's talking about here. If we all resist the temptation to tell so-and-so down the chairs there from me to take a hike, okay? If we resist that temptation and we respond to them rather with a tender heart and a humble mind and brotherly love, that's what's out there. Folks, there should never be discord or a schism or disagreement in the body of Christ. Because if somebody is tempted to disagree, they won't, because they have a humble mind and they will do whatever is necessary to maintain, restore, whatever the word here is, the unity of the body. Unity of the body trumps your individual whims, desires, and mind. Do we see that? We are all commanded to have unity of mind, and the only way that we can get there is to resist the temptations not to get there and throw a fit or demand our way or tell gossip about somebody, whatever it is. We won't do it, because to do so destroys the unity of the body, which is the foundation for built on the unity of the individual minds of the members. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul tells us, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now let me give you the spiritual ray gun that you will protect you any time a temptation comes. Okay? I'm losing you. That's why I have to do stuff like that. Okay? All right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He continues, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." That sounds pretty inclusive to me. Here it is. Here's your ray gun. "And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Remember I said the mind is the battleground where the spirit, our spirit, struggles with our flesh. The flesh is tempted. The spirit is saying no. But the flesh is saying, "I want to." How do you win that fight? Every time. He tells us here, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, when that thought comes in our mind, it's in play. Our will is going to put it in force. Our emotions are going to say, "Oh, I do. Okay. But you're either going to sin and break fellowship with God, or you're going to resist the temptation and glorify Christ. How do you pull that off? You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Years ago, some of you probably still have them laying around someplace. Some of you weren't even born, okay? But there was something that was really popular. I don't even know when it was, okay? It was 60, 70, something like that. But it's a little bracelet. WWJD. Anybody have one of those? 80s. Okay. Get out the car, bro. Is it long? Okay. All right, yeah. What would Jesus do? Okay. That was a strategy to have believers do exactly what we're talking about this morning. Take that thought captive with "what would Jesus do?" Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Or probably before the 80s, there was the deal, "Would you invite Jesus to do that with you?" Whatever that was. Okay? Those little filters that would be put in place so we would pause and we would think, and that we would ask for the Spirit to give us strength, whatever it was, but we would capture that thought and not let it go beyond a thought to an action of sin. That's what's going on. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things." If we get in the habit of thinking on those things that Paul told us there, we're not going to yield to that temptation. So, we have received the mind of Christ. This is how we release the mind of Christ. But what happens, what's the result of not having the mind of Christ? We've got to go there. What about someone who says, and you've heard them, I've heard them, maybe some people sitting here in these chairs, I don't know, and they say, I'm saved. But they habitually walk in discord, anger, revenge, hatred, strife. They purposefully attack the Word of God. They spread false doctrine. They try to destroy the fellowship of the saints. You say, there's nobody like that. Come by, I'll give you a long list of those I've met through the years. All right? They're out there. There are people who say, well, you know, there's a revival at the church when I was a teenager, and I went down there and I got saved. And now they're living like I've just described. They're an enemy of the cross. They are living in debauchery and sin. They doubt the Word of God. They live by the philosophy of, I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. I took care of heaven. I checked that one off. I'll live however I want to. What about those folks? And the folks who wouldn't even say I was saved, they're just doing whatever they want to do, anytime they want to do it. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh, remember the flesh? Continuously and constantly yielding to the temptations that come to the flesh. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, God's standard. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in Romans 1, Paul says, he has just described some people, and you can go back and read Romans 1 and you'll see what was going on. They became futile in their thinking. They're dumb. Okay? There was futility in their thinking. And in their foolish hearts, were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Not the mind of Christ, but a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind that I believe he is no longer going to strive with. A reprobate mind that is hostile toward God. A reprobate mind that is rebelling against God. And the philosophy that is so prominent in our culture today, I'll do what I want to do anytime I want to do it, and nobody's going to live my life for me. That's what it's played out in our land today. That's the result of not having the mind of Christ. But for the believer, one born again to a living hope, as Peter said, whatever temptation comes to your mind cannot be retained or expressed until it agrees with Jesus. So get you out some of those gloves that the NFL wide receivers wear, okay? Do you ever watch those guys? Okay, there's a pass out there. I mean, it just sticks to it, okay? You know, I don't know what it's made out of, but get you one of those, all right, in your mind. And take that thought captive as it flies by through your mind, and your will say, let's do it. Get a hold of that, hold it captive, and then figure out what Jesus wants to do about that. That's a third grade way of explaining what we're going through here. Most of the time, we fire first. We shoot before we think. Shoot off our mouth, usually. Okay? Or we frame some kind of opinion and we just react from the flesh. What we're talking about now is if we have the mind of Christ, we can take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's the only way to win the battle that is raging between the spirit and the flesh. In every situation, again, either the thought is going to result in sin, or the thought is going to be resisted and Christ will be glorified. Now, what about the person who is a believer, born again, sealed for all eternity? Obviously, with Peter saying what he said in verses 8 and 9, we who have been redeemed are still subject to temptation. Because he said, let this, finally, all of you have unity of mind, and he goes through the list then of those attributes. So the fact that he is telling us to go that direction instead of that direction means that believers can not have a unity of mind, that believers could not have brotherly love, not have a humble mind, might try to get even with somebody that did them wrong. That possibility exists. What happens when a person born again to a living hope doesn't do what Peter's telling us in verses 8 and 9? Fellowship with God is broken. Not relationship. If you are His child, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that is sealed for all eternity. By Him. Not by what you do or don't do. But if you do sin, if you don't take that thought captive, then it's going to break fellowship with God. Fellowship with the person you just told off is broken, okay? That's a given. But if you're a follower of Christ, it's going to go beyond that, and fellowship with God is going to be broken. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with others. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And we're not in fellowship with Him. Now, when we're not in fellowship, we've said here a few times, we don't pray. We don't want to pray. We're not praying. Don't you feel bad when you're in those groups sometime and you know you got one of those things, just it's eating your lunch, okay, and somebody calls on you to pray? Awkward. Right? When we're not in fellowship, we don't want to pray. We don't pray. We're not talking to God. God's not talking to us. We don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Okay? We don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. Our spiritual gift is quenched. Whatever spiritual gift you have been given, and you have been given one at least, okay? It would be sin if you said, I've got them all, okay, so don't go there, all right? The egotist, you know, do that, you know, say, I just got them all. No, He has given every believer a spiritual gift, not for your benefit or for folks to say, add a girl or add a boy, but for the building up of the body of Christ. But when we don't resist temptation and fellowship is broken, that spiritual gift is quenched, because sin quenches the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit that we've been given are quenched. Non-operative, if you want to call it that. The kingdom of God is not advanced. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ is not advanced by us, and may be quenched within the body of Christ. If it's one of those good old-fashioned church split kind of things, then the kingdom is not advanced because the Spirit is quenched. And who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment? The Holy Spirit. If He's quenched, then He is not active and you're just having church. Not really. You're just sitting there thinking you're having church. You ever heard a church called... That place is cold as North Pole. Well, it is. Because there's about 3/4 of the congregation sitting around with quenched spirits. And you know what happens in churches where there's long-lasting quenched spirits? They die. Yeah? Okay? Do you see why important? Do you see why Peter was so emphatic about this? To have unity of the mind and sympathy and those things, to have the mind of Christ. Bitterness erupts in churches where the fellowship is broken. I've been in churches where one person, and he was one mean dude, but he was there every Sunday. And I mean, it was North Pole time. And he would say some of the most hateful, hurtful things. Just get up and say them. And it just put a chill. Nobody was coming to Christ. it was a horrible thing. When we are out of fellowship, we're vulnerable to more temptation. Fly. Okay? Where's the fly out of today? We have no desire to obey God. Our motivation to gratify the flesh is on full go because, you see, once that fellowship is broken and the spirit is quenched, then the next sin is much easier to commit. And the next one. And then finally, which does not exist, okay, you have a backslidden Christian. There is no such creature. All right? I don't know who invented that, but it's not in the Scripture. A backslidden Christian? Just the same as there's not a carnal Christian. A person who practices sin is a lost person. But see, we've come up with these little safe zones where you can do all this stuff and still be safe. You know, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. Or I'm just backslid. Folks, if you are someone who is in Christ Jesus and He lives in you and He has sent the Spirit to dwell in you, that's who you are. Then you have to say that the Holy Spirit is backslidden. Or that the Holy Spirit is carnal. Absolute impossibility. All that summed up, when we're not in fellowship with God, spiritually we're paralyzed. We're miserable and paralyzed. Anything regarding the kingdom, His rule and reign over the lives of people, paralyzed until fellowship is restored. Well, my goodness, God, tell me how to restore the fellowship. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Those sins, as Lendl prayed a few minutes ago, have been forgiven. And to restore fellowship, we have to agree with God that we did not resist the temptation that resulted in that sin. And we want to claim the forgiveness that we have over that. You know what happens then? You ever read the story of the prodigal son? Huh? The father who lost a third of his wealth. In the story of the prodigal son, his son said, I want my third. And his father gave it to him. And he went out, was sleeping with harlots. And he was partying up big time. And he wasted every bit of the wealth that he had taken from his father. But do you know who was standing on the front porch of that house when that prodigal said, servants in my father's house have it better than I. I'm living with these pigs out here. I will arise and go to my father. And do you know who was standing out there? I'm making this, I'm extrapolating a little bit here, but it you know, I could just see that dad. Every night as the sun's going down, looking down that road that comes down to the house, looking for Bub. That's his boy. Maybe today he's coming home. Every night. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, okay? But there was that anticipation of the Father for the Son. And one day he did come down that road. And his father didn't go out there and grab him by the back of the neck and throw him in. No, he said, "It's my son. It's my son." Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. My son who was dead is now alive. And there was a celebration. I believe that's a picture of when we as sons and daughters break fellowship with God because we have not resisted temptation. That's the Father's heart when we confess and come back. The fellowship is restored. If you're in relationship, you will be in fellowship unless you break the fellowship, but that will be restored if we confess and agree with Him and claim the forgiveness that we have. Until then, though, you're going to be spiritually paralyzed. So conviction, correction, confession, fellowship restored. When we have unity of mind, we're all going to be in fellowship with one another and with our Heavenly Father. And folks, that's sweet. It doesn't get any better than that. That's heaven on earth, if you will. You see? And I might add, woe to the one of us who would break the fellowship of the body. Woe to the one who would break fellowship, the unity of mind that Peter is talking about here in verse 8. Let's pray. Father, I still don't understand it. I still don't understand unity of the mind, because I guess I'm still looking at it from an individual perspective. Instead of us dying to the mind that we have and releasing the mind of the Lord Jesus who you gave us when we came to faith in Christ. I know it's your will that we have the mind of Christ, and when we do, and the Spirit is not quenched, we will have fellowship. So, Father, I would ask you today to come close on this stage, these chairs, the sound booth back there, and speak to us if there is anything in our life that is quenching the Spirit who lives in us. Convict, Holy Spirit, of anything that anyone harbors in their heart. And as they are seated or standing, we know that it's sin. And then, Lord, I pray that we would run fast. Run fast to your arms that are inviting us to come back into fellowship with you. I pray that. Lord, speak to each of our hearts this morning. Life, in the Spirit is such a sweet, sweet place to be. Outside is just plain miserable. Call us back, Father, those who strayed. In Jesus' name.